Amen. Thank you so much, choir. You know, it's amazing what praising can do. I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising will do. And if you walked into this building depressed or discouraged, that is a wonderful cure for being disheartened and downcast. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on today. As you look there in your worship guide, you can see the title of today's sermon is The Corinthian Cure. And you might have wondered when you saw that title, cure for what? Well, in this case, it was the Corinthian cure for discouragement and depression. And I know every Sunday I preach to a great audience of people, many of whom are disheartened or downcast. Perhaps you've come into this building today and you're just on the bottom of the barrel. You're depressed about your finances. You're depressed about our country. You're depressed about situations in your home, situations in your family. Many of you are depressed about the fact that summer is so quickly coming to an end and school is going to be looming on the horizon very quickly, and you're depressed about your uncertain future. There are some that are depressed about their situation at work. I don't know what it is, but I know there are many, many people that I'm speaking to today that are disheartened and discouraged. And God has a word for you, just like He had a cure for Paul. And I want to be very clear on this point. I'm weighing my words very carefully. I'm talking about the cures, some of the cures that Paul experienced for his depression and his discouragement. I'm not one of these preachers that says if you just do step 1, 2, and 3, voila, magic bullet, you should walk out of here not depressed. I realize that there are many remedies for depression. For some people, it might include talk therapy. For some people, it might include medication. But I know that God has a word for you today. If you're disheartened about anything, I know that God can speak to you from Paul's situation. And I look at Paul's situation in the opening words of verse 1. Three important words there that begin verse 1. After these things. It gives us a reference of time. It kind of sets the context of what is going on here in Paul's second missionary journey. And so what is that referring back to? Well, it's referring all the way back to the outset of Paul's missionary journey. You remember that he went to the city of Philippi. There in that godless city, he encountered a demon-possessed slave girl. And by the power of Almighty God, she was delivered from her possession. You'd think everybody in that city would be jumping up and down saying, glory, hallelujah, God is great, but that wasn't true. Remember what I told you the other day? Everywhere Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. Well, in this case, there was a riot. God using Paul as an instrument to deliver this demon-possessed girl prompted a riot in the city of Philippi, leading to Paul's arrest, his being severely beaten and imprisoned. You see, in every one of these towns that Paul went to church, plant a church, there were tremendous successes. God gave him tremendous victories. But with every one of those successes, there was a challenge. In many cases, debilitating challenges. We know that Paul was forced to flee from Philippi. He was exiled from the city. And so where did he find himself? Last Sunday we talked about it. He was in Thessalonica. Again, the same pattern is repeated. Tremendous results, tremendous fruit that was harvested, converts to the gospel message, wonderful blessings that God had given. But with that came persecution. And Paul was forced to flee the city of Thessalonica. The pattern is repeated into the city that he fled into. It was the city of Berea. Same thing that happened in Philippi, same thing that happened in Thessalonica. Preach the gospel, people are being saved, persecution forces him to flee the city. But it doesn't end there. We go on into Acts chapter 17, and there we see that Paul went to the very intellectual, erudite city of Athens. filled with people that loved to think and loved to argue. And Paul gave a very compelling defense for Christianity. You know what those intellectuals' response was to Paul's very thoughtful and thorough defense of Christianity? The Bible says they mocked him. And something else happened there in Athens. In chapter 17, verse 14, we see that Paul's traveling companions, Silas and Timothy, have stayed behind in Berea. So Paul is all alone in Athens. Luke's not with him. He's probably in Philippi helping that struggling church plant there. And Paul is by himself. A very key point that we'll develop as we go through these cures for depression and discouragement. Many of you feel all alone right now. You feel totally isolated. You feel by yourself. You feel like no one cares. No one knows about your situation. Well, you know God does, but you just wish there was some human being that could come to you, put their arm around your shoulder and say, I care. I'm here for you. That's what Paul needed. And that's what chapter 18, verse 1 is talking about when it says, after these things. God gave tremendous victories on this second missionary journey, but with every one of those victories was also a debilitating challenge, leaving Paul in a state of emotional depression and discouragement. We don't see that analysis of his emotional state here in the history of Acts chapter 18. There's no mention of him being depressed, no mention of him being downcast, disheartened, or discouraged. We have to go to the book that he wrote, the letter he wrote to these Corinthians. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, we see what Paul's emotional state was when he says, and I quote, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In other words, I was at a very low place in my life. This is the lowest point in Paul's ministry up into this stage in his second missionary journey. And now he comes to the city of Corinth. Look there in verse 1 after it sets the context with those three words, after these things, Paul. Let's just stop right there. Let's stop right there and talk about the fact that Paul is still by himself. Up until this point, it always talked about either Paul and his party or Paul and Silas, or inferred that Paul was with Luke and Timothy, but now it's Paul. He's been by himself ever since Acts 17, verse 14. And that's a very important point. After these things, Paul, all by himself, departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, if Paul thought he had it bad in Athens, he didn't have much prospects for it getting brighter in the city of Corinth. Let me tell you about the city of Corinth. It had the reputation of being the most debauched city in ancient history. It was right up there, or should I say right down there with Sodom and Gomorrah. Every kind of sin you could imagine was in the city of Corinth. Paul took a long 53-mile walk from Athens to Corinth all by himself. He was physically worn out, not only from this 53-mile walk, but also from the beatings that he had endured. You see, it wasn't just that Paul was suffering with an emotional depression and discouragement. Paul was physically ill, more than likely. You'd be discouraged too. You'd be disheartened too. As a matter of fact, there's some people that drug themselves into this building today. You didn't feel 100%. You felt kind of bad physically and emotionally. But you came in here with a desperate heart saying, oh dear God, speak to me. In my emotional state, in my physical state, oh dear God, do you have a word for me? Can you shine some bright sunlight into my dismal existence today? God's got a word for you. God's got a cure for you. Because the same three cures that Paul experienced for his depression and discouragement are the same three remedies that will help you in that dark place that you're in today. Beginning with number one in your notes, partnership with friends. Look at there, every eye. I hope you have your Bible open. Keep it open there. It says there in verse 2, "And he," that's speaking of Paul, "found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he," Paul, "came to them," Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3. "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy," boy, we hadn't seen their names since chapter 17, verse 14, when they stayed behind in Berea, but now they're reunited with Paul. Very important point. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ." Something happened to Paul in this dark place that he was in when God started putting around him people who could be his partners in life and in ministry. Oh, do preachers get depressed? I'll guarantee you they get depressed. Do ministers get down and downcast in their life? Oh, friend, I guarantee you they do. And that's where Paul was. But God's remedy, God's cure for all of that was in Corinth when God brought four people, four faithful friends, into Paul's life. Silas and Timothy, and then this married couple. We read about them in verse 2. Aquila and Priscilla. Very interesting. God always knows what to do. He brought people into Paul's life that were not only devoted, sacrificial, and faithful friends, but he brought people into Paul's life that had the same occupation he had. The Bible says that they were tent makers. In other words, they worked with leather. And it's obvious at this point that Paul was a bivocational minister. You know what I'm talking about when I say a bivocational minister? I mean, he had felt the call of God in his life to minister the gospel to people in distant places, but he'd come to this place in his ministry where there wasn't money to support him, wasn't money to put food on the table. And so he had to fall back on his occupation. He had to fall back on his secular vocation. And that's very discouraging work. There are some who surrender to the ministry today and they have no idea what's ahead of them. They don't know that some of the places they'll be called to serve won't be able to support them at all financially. They'll have to get a job. There's lots of guys like that right here in Coweta County. I've heard their stories. Very discouraged, almost to the point of absolute depression. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, as a pastor, you stand behind a pulpit, you preach, you study all week long. You help people in their times of crisis. You counsel with people that are in need. And you do all that on top of your regular weekly job. Boy, you talk about burning the candle at both ends. That's what Paul was doing. It was very discouraging. And so now God brings two people into his life that share the same occupation and the same passion for lost people that Paul has. They speak the same language. They understand what it's like to build a tent and to work with leather. And that's exactly what Paul needed at this time in his life. Priscilla and Aquila were faithful friends, so much to the point that Paul writes about them again in Romans chapter 16, verse 4. In speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, he said, you know, they risked their necks for me. In other words, they were willing to give their life for me. They were faithful friends. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have a friend like that? Well, I'm not talking about an acquaintance. I mean, we all have acquaintances. A lot of people that fill this room today are your acquaintances. You spoke to them when you came in. You'll speak to them as you leave. You'll talk about the weather. You'll talk about football. You'll talk about this or that. But they're just acquaintances. Some of you have fair weather friends. They're happy to be around you when everything's going great for you, when the sun is shining brightly for you. But something fall apart in your life, some embarrassment come into your life, and those fair weather friends nowhere to be found. That's not the kind of friends that Priscilla and Aquila were. They were faithful friends who put their neck on the line for the Apostle Paul and said, I'll be willing to give my life for you. Just want to ask you a question, honest question. Do you have a friend like that? No, I'm not talking about five friends like that. Well, you're fortunate indeed if you've got five friends like that. I'm not talking about four friends. I'm not talking about three friends. I'm not talking about two. Do you have one friend like that that would give his or her all for you when you're in trouble? There's some of you that say, I don't. And I want to encourage you to seek God about something today. It could be that at the end of this service, God will call you to walk down one of these aisles, to come down out of the balcony there, to the front where I'll be standing and waiting on you, and join the life of this church. Not because it's a perfect church. I'll guarantee it's not a perfect church. It's not a perfect church because it doesn't have a perfect pastor. But if God is calling you into the life of this church, He will put friends around you. And some of those friends will be faithful friends that you wouldn't have outside the life of this church. And it could be your remedy for depression today is to take a little walk down this aisle and say, I want to join this church. And I want to see what Priscilla and what Aquila, what Silas and what Timothy God might bring into my life. It'd be worth it, friend. It really would if you're discouraged today. God doesn't want you to be a Lone Ranger Christian. That doesn't work in life. That doesn't work in ministry. You've got to have solid friendships that you can forge a partnership with. That was the cure for Paul's depression. But not only these partnership with friends, but also as you go on into the next verse where we stopped off reading in verse 6, the second remedy for Paul's discouragement and depression was number 2, professions of faith. That's what we read about in verse 6. Look at there, every eye. It says, but when they opposed him, in other words, when the Jews that Paul was sharing the gospel with opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon you, on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, look at this last sentence. This is significant. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul is finally getting it. He didn't get it in Philippi. He didn't get it in Thessalonica. He's finally getting it. His original target audience for evangelism was a very narrow window of people that looked and talked just like him. Jews. When he'd go into a new city, he went into the synagogue where he saw people that looked and talked just like him. But when they rejected him, God expanded his vision for evangelism. And he said, you know what? Jesus didn't just die for the Jew. He just didn't die for these people that are attracted to this one little building. He died for red and yellow, black and white. He died for the up and in, for the down and out. He died for the rich and for the poor. He died for everybody. And friend, I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what your life has been like over these last months and years. God died for someone just like you, and Paul finally got it. My target audience shouldn't be people that look just like me. It's the whole world. In First Baptist Church Noonan, we need to get a hold of that fact. Our target audience isn't just for a narrow segment of a particular demographic, but it's for the whole world. It's for people that don't necessarily look like us, that don't necessarily come from our neighborhoods. Jesus died for them, just like He died for you. And Paul finally got that. And that led to tremendous results, as we see the professions of faith that would eventually encourage his soul. Go on reading where I left off there. Verse number 7. It says, "And he," that's Paul, "departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing," now I've underlined this word in red, "believed," but there's another word I underline in red, "and were baptized." They believed, then they were baptized. That was their profession of faith. What does that mean? It means to tell other people that I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sin according to the Scripture. I believe that Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. And to evidence that fact, I want the whole world to know. And so since I am now a believer, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be identified with Christ. I'm going to put on the team uniform. That's what these three guys in their 50s did just a while ago. I told them before the service, "You're going to preach a sermon without saying a word." There's some people sitting out here in their 50s, in their 60s, their 70s, and their 80s that need to see the sermon that you're going to preach, because they need to be saved just like you are. And you're telling them, you're professing to them your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you believed, but the next step is to profess. That's why I underline those two words, believe and baptism. That's always the order in the New Testament. Belief is always followed by baptism, never the reverse. Never once, not once, I challenge you to find it, bring it to me, but not once in all the New Testament will you find someone being baptized before they believe. It's always belief, then baptism. That's your public profession of faith. That's what these three guys did. They said, "We don't care what you think of us. We don't care who knows. We want the whole world to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." And you talk about a cure for depression, friend. I challenge anybody to leave this service today being unhappy. If you're unhappy after seeing three guys in their 50s publicly profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something bad wrong with you. It ought to be a glory hallelujah time when people profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Jesus has transformed my life. He's taken me from the guttermost and the uttermost, and He's given me a life that's going to guarantee me a place in heaven one day." I challenge you to leave this place discouraged and depressed after seeing that profession of faith. And that's what happened to Paul. And when these people believed and got baptized, boy, his soul was stirred within him. And where there was once discouragement, where there was once depression, oh man, there was now sunlight in his soul. There can be in yours today too, friend. If you're depressed, you're downcast, you need to profess your faith to someone. You know, stop throwing your own personal pity party. Stop saying, "Woe is me, how bad it is for me." And get your eyes on someone that's worse off than you. Someone that's lost without Jesus and is going to burst hell wide open one day. You put your eyes on them, and then you profess your faith to them. You tell about Jesus to them. And that depression, that thing that was so debilitating to you not that long ago, you've forgotten all about it. Because you've taken your eyes off yourself. And you put your eyes on someone that needs to hear your profession of faith. But you see, this is not all of the cure in Corinth. It's not just the partnership with friends. Well, that was wonderful. Not just the professions of faith that was such an encouragement to Paul. But also the protection from foes. Oh, go there with me in verse number 9. You'll see it there. It says there in verse 9, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. You know what? That's what God is saying to you by His revealed word today. From this Holy Bible that you're reading from today, that's what God is saying to you today. If you're depressed, don't let fear paralyze you one more day. I'll guarantee it. Fear will put a hamstring on you. It will paralyze you to where you won't be able to put one foot in front of another. But you need to listen to God's word today. God is saying to you, don't fear. Do not fear those that might mock you. Do not fear those that might ridicule you. Do not fear those that might laugh at you. Do not fear those that might persecute you. Why? Well, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Verse number 10. This is what He says. For I am with you. I am with you. What a wonderful word of reassurance. That's the last word that Jesus shared with His disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 and 20. He said, okay, this is what I want you guys to do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Oh, no, by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. Even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm there. I'm with you. I'm with you in that dark, distant place where you think everybody's forgotten about you. I haven't. I'm with you. And as Jesus said through His half-brother James in His little epistle toward the end of the New Testament, if we draw near to God, guess what? He's going to draw near to us. That's happening right now. Some of you are so depressed, so discouraged, but you're saying, you know what? I see God's word. I see that He's with me, and so by faith, I'm going to take a baby step toward Him. Guess what? He comes running to you with open arms. Well, you talk about a cure for discouragement. You talk about a cure for depression. God is with you, but He doesn't stop there. Let's unpack all of verse 10. Because He says there, not only I am with you, but He says, look there in the middle of it, and no one will attack you to hurt you. What a promise. Similar to the promise that God made in Isaiah 54, verse 17, when He said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Now, if God said that to His people in the Old Testament, what does He say to His people in the New Testament? He is saying, no one will be able to harm your immortal soul because it belongs to me. And no one will snatch you from my hand. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the old devil, he can pull out all his tools of discouragement and depression to try to defeat you. But you remember this, I am with you. And no one will be able to harm your immortal soul because it's in me. It's in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. Just unpack every word, every phrase of verse number 10. Look at there, because He says, for I have many people in this city. Wow. Can you imagine how amazed Paul must have been when he heard that? I mean, here in this godless city, yeah, I've seen a few people believe, be baptized, but you say, God, you have many people in this city? I hadn't seen them. Maybe they're yet to be led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't really know if that was a prophetic word or what, but God says, listen, there's an unseen army around you. You think you're all by yourself, but there's an unseen army around you that you know nothing about. Some of you are in the same boat as Elisha's servant over in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha's servant was so discouraged because the enemy of God had surrounded the city, and Elisha, the man of God, prayed in 2 Kings 6:17. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's my prayer for you today. Some of you feel all alone, all isolated. God, I'm the only one at work. I'm the only one in my family. My prayer is the same prayer as Elisha for his servant. God, open Mary's eyes. God, open Jim's eyes. And let him see the army of horses and the chariots of fire that surround him, that surround her. Now, here's a stipulation, friend. All this sounds well and good. You came in depressed, you came in discouraged, all sounds well and good, but I got to tell you this. You cannot count on God's protection or presence if you've not trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why this moment is offered to you. It's a time of commitment. There's some of you, like I said a while ago, that need to walk this aisle, join the life of this church, and find that faithful friend. Find that Priscilla and Aquila in a Sunday school class, in a Bible study group. And there's some of you that need to walk this aisle today, just like David, just like Ricky, just like Mike did, and say, I need to profess my faith in Christ. There's lots of people that need to do that in this building today. They need to get the order right. Believe, then you're baptized. It's not getting christened and poured upon before you believe. You won't find that in the Bible once. There's some that need to do that today. And then there's some today that just need to come and have their soul unburdened and unshackled by no less than Jesus Himself. But it won't happen. It won't happen if your trust is not in Him. And that's why I invite you, like I do every Sunday, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, because He's your only hope. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, I pray for that soul that is so depressed, so discouraged. Some are at the point of desperation. I pray that they would see You. I pray that You would open their eyes, so that they could see that unseen army that is even in this place today. Father, I ask that if they've never trusted You as their Savior, that this would be their day of salvation. No, dear God, if they've not taken that next step of believer's baptism, I pray that they do it, so that they would not only be encouraged, but so that their profession of faith would encourage others in this place today. Father, thank You for Your protection. Thank You for Your presence. We yield ourselves to You right now. We ask that You might glorify Yourself in this time of commitment. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.